Who is called to be a minister? Hello, and welcome to Good Word, a program dedicated to exploring biblical themes. This week, our discussion focuses on every member ministry. My name is Paul Dibdahl, and joining me this week are Dr. Alex Bryan, Senior Pastor of the Walla Walla University Church, and Dr. Carl Kosart, Professor of Biblical Studies at Walla Walla University, both gentlemen that are friends of mine, and I wanted to welcome you both and thank you in advance for joining me today. So, we've probably heard, at least in the Protestant tradition, we often hear the idea that everyone is to be a minister. And yet, in common speech, we often forget that reality. I know that I served as a pastor for a number of years, and when I went back to school to continue to study religion so that I would be able to teach religion, I had church members that shook their head when they heard that and said, "Oh, Pastor Paul, this is so sad. You are leaving the ministry." What does it actually mean to be a minister? What does that word mean?
It's interesting. I've had the same parishioners tell me the same thing when I went back to get my higher education as well. I said, no, I'm not leaving the ministry. Every person's a minister, because a minister is really, the New Testament is a servant, is kind of the imagery. We find it back in Acts chapter 6 with the deacons who are appointed to help with the ministry to the widows and so forth when the apostles themselves are kind of spread thin in all their responsibilities. So every person is called to be a minister, called to be a servant. Jesus himself was the ultimate servant and has asked us to follow in his footsteps. So there are special forms of ministry, pastoral ministry, but everyone's called to ministry in general, I would say.
So maybe a trick question, you know, if someone asks, well, how many ministers are there in your family? we should be able to just answer readily, everyone in our family is a minister. Now, Carl, you said the word for minister is actually servant in the New Testament. Is that right?
I believe so.
Are there any other connotations to that word, like serving in particular in any area? At least the origins of the word itself that's used.
Well, we see it, used in a very literal way, of course, in Acts chapter 6 is where they're actually providing food for the widows and so forth in Jerusalem. So it seems to be in the sense of kind of a table fellowship type context.
Like a waiter or a waitress even.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
And actually, you mentioned Acts 6. Actually, Luke 22 also, Jesus says to his disciples, "For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." And it's that same word which is elsewhere used for minister. So Jesus was a minister. His followers are all called to be ministers as well. Why is it that ministry has taken on that connotation of a church leader rather than a church servant?
Well, I wonder if it's because we've shifted from a verb to a noun in our thinking, where to minister implies activity. It implies actually doing something, whether you're serving someone at a table or you're helping change someone's tire, or we could think of countless ways that we might minister. But when we shift it to a noun, then I think we begin to run the danger of saying, well, this is something that a unique person starts to do, a minister, and it moves out of a verb, something that you're actually doing. And of course, if we look back at Christian history, we see that it became quite important for the church at some moments to start to really determine who will be doing ministry in an official way, and those people became the capital M ministers. And we've kind of continued that tradition, and even though I'm a minister, and when I file my taxes and it says minister on there, I'm always a little queasy about that, because it kind of signs me up for that tradition that, kind of limits ministry more broadly.
Yeah, I have in my wallet a little card with the words ministerial credential on it, and it's kind of interesting to those two words at least originally, would not have belonged together. Credential is a is an official kind of word, whereas minister is, I've used the expression, kind of an ugly duckling word that the New Testament writers used to describe the kind of service that was the privilege of all those who were followers of Jesus. Are all forms of ministry of equal value? I mean, obviously not everybody serves in the same way. Are some forms more valuable, some forms of service more valuable than others?
No, not true. I often think when I arrive at the church where I am the pastor, the senior pastor or the senior minister, whatever title that is, and I walk past and greet in the morning the janitorial team that's actually cleaning the church, and I think on a regular basis what they are doing in relative obscurity is just as critical in the eyes of God and in reality as the person who stands up for 20 minutes on a weekend to preach the word publicly. I absolutely believe that every person's contribution is of equal significance in the eyes of God.
That goes back to the imagery in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 with the body of Christ. And there are some gifts and there are some forms of ministry that are more of a high profile. And some that are kind of behind the scenes, but without all those working together, you really don't have a very functioning church. You may have a good preacher, but your church may not do much beside besides that.
Okay. Minister is one of the terms that's used to describe followers of Christ in the New Testament. We also have another word that is used in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, 9. And Peter tells his audience there that they are, and I'm quoting, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So the theme this quarter is on evangelism and the proclamation of the gospel. And here, Peter uses the term priest to describe the whole community. They are all priests. How is it that this would have been revolutionary, I guess, for his listeners to be told that they were all priests?
Very, very revolutionary, because if you look in the Old Testament, the priesthood was a special function only given to the descendants of Levi. And then, of course, the priests functioning in the temple themselves, the descendants of Aaron. So it was very much limited to a select few. I may have an interest in spiritual things, may really want to work in the temple, but biblically speaking, that would be a duty that I could never have. And also, I think with Peter, what I like about Peter does here is sometimes we think about priesthood, we think of the sacrifices and the kind of the role of the mediator and so forth that they function. But I think in this passage, what Peter really is talking about is that there's one aspect that the priests had, besides their ability to, you know, function in the temple, was they had special access to the holiest places in Israel, access to God. If you had sinned, you had to take, you know, your lamb or whatever to the priest, and the priest would offer it in your behalf. You couldn't do that. You didn't have access to the holy place or the most holy place. You had access only through the priest. But now, because Jesus has come, there's a whole new way opened up into the heavens. And so now we don't have to have someone who is a mediator for us. Jesus, of course, is our ultimate mediator. But we can come directly to Jesus ourselves. We don't have to pay the priest. We don't have to bring a lamb anymore because the lamb's already been given.
Yeah, I think it's interesting when you look at the visions that people have had of who God is throughout history. They haven't been of a God that one can become cozy with, that you can get close to. And the Jewish conception in the Old Testament moves the ball so far down the field that now, wait a minute, maybe there's the possibility. And of course, Jesus comes on the scene and says, but guess what? It's even better than that. You have direct access to God. There's not distance there. And so it's just it's an exciting idea, but it's also a historically explosive idea.
And that's been one of the differences between the Protestant tradition and the Roman Catholic tradition. because in the Roman Catholic tradition, they still had that concept of priests. In a sense, we're all priests, but a priest is someone you have to go to for forgiveness of sins and other aspects. Where in the Protestant church, we'd say, well, no, I mean, no offense, Alex. Alex is a great guy, a great pastor. But when I have, you know, sins, I don't go to Alex and ask Alex to kind of intercede for me. I don't give my confession to him. I go directly to my Savior, Jesus Christ.
Okay. Now, it's fine to say that. Alex, you described this idea of the priesthood of all believers, I guess, as historically explosive, I think were the two words that you used. Is it just something that historically has been problematic, or is it the case that even today, people who would say, oh, yeah, you know, we're a royal priesthood, isn't it the case that even today we struggle with the reality of these words, that somehow in Christ everybody is somehow a priest? I mean, don't we still struggle with that? Place, what kinds of restrictions do we place in front of people?
Oh, I think we do. This is the challenge of coming to terms with what Scripture says. I mean, this puts us back to our lesson last week when we talked about evangelism. You know, what kind of, is it positive? Is it negative? And I said, well, it's just kind of, for me, there's kind of a bad imagery with the way it's used today often.
Mm-hmm.
But in the Bible, oh, how powerful it is. I mean, the good news of what Jesus has done. And I think with the priesthood, we kind of fall to the same thing because we do like to look to someone as an expert and authority who has somehow closer to God than I am because I need their assistance. And we kind of pervert the truth.
Yeah.
I think what's interesting in this passage is it doesn't say that no one is a priest. It says everyone is a priest. So the work of interceding for one another and helping one another experience God is the reality. It's not that no one's a priest. I think that's a critical distinction. Everybody's a priest,
well
and so therefore no one person or one special class is standing in the gap. We're all standing in the gap for one another.
Oh, wonderful. I love that. There's one other image here that I wanted to touch on before we conclude today, and it's found in the 10th chapter of Luke. Jesus uses an example from agriculture, looking out at the fields, and he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So we talked about ministers, priests, and now laborers. Anything from this last word that a laborer that may be a lesson that we could draw in terms of our function as followers of Jesus?
Well, I love the context here. Jesus is healing people. His heart is breaking for people who seem helpless and that they have no place to go in life. And so the labor here in view is helping people who are helpless.
He gives us a job to do, and that is always a good thing. Thank you, Alex and Carl, for your willingness to share with us today. Thanks also to Chad Ofterhaar, our program engineer. And I'd like to thank you for listening in. I hope you'll join us again next week. For Good Word, I'm Paul Dibdahl.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.